So I thought if this was the last message that I would ever give, what would be the message that I would want to give to everyone as I would leave or depart or whatever? So I chose this message, and a little bit of what Dan's talking about, the apostle. Paul is our apostle, of course, apostle of the Gentiles. He's my apostle. He's your apostle. He's our apostle. And so when he was ready to depart, he left something with us. And he left two things with us that I think are very important, and that's what we're going to deal with today. So if I was given this message, I would rely on what Paul said and what he left the church with and what he left Timothy and Titus with. So there's two important things. And the first thing that he left us with, I want you to go to 2 Timothy. And in 2 Timothy, Paul is ready to depart. And hopefully you and I could depart in this way. So I want you to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. I want you to follow along as I read verses 5, 6, and 7. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of the ministry. He's talking to Timothy now. And why? Because he says, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have what? I have kept the faith. Hopefully, you and I could leave this world by saying that. That would be the last thing that's said. But it's important that Paul is giving that to Timothy for a very important reason. It's to us too, as ministers, but he's talking to Timothy because it's very important. Why? Because if you look back and go back to verse 1, we all should look at the context, you can see why it was important he said that. He's going to charge Timothy with something. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. What should you do then, Timothy? Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering, and what? Doctrine. So he leaves Timothy with that important statement. Timothy, I'm going. I won't be here. But I'm leaving you through something that's very important. And down through the ages, as we realize, that was not kept. And we had a false religion that came on the scene for almost 2,000 years, or for still in existence. But he also tells him something else very important. Get back to 2 Timothy chapter 2. And he leaves them there as he talks to Timothy as his son. Verse 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me, among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others. So what he was saying was that, why would he give that to me? He's saying, I want to give you that so that the work of the ministry will continue after I depart. And he says in the next verse, therefore, what does Timothy have to be? He has to endure something. Thou therefore endure hardness as a what? Of Jesus Christ. So he uses that war analogy. You want to be a good soldier, Timothy? You're going to have to endure, as soldiers have to do in battle and so forth. They have to endure. So he tells Timothy in that statement, so what did my apostle give us then? What is one thing he left us with? A gift there. If he's ready to depart, I have no idea if 2 Timothy is the last book that he read. I realize that Paul did not, the order that we have Paul's books are not chronologically. They are dispensational. There's a reason. Romans was not the first book. But Romans is the most important book because it gives you all the doctrines. In Romans, it gives you that foundation. If you have a four-corner foundation, Romans gives that to you. Because Romans 3 through 5, it tells you that you are justified. You are declared righteous. In Romans 6 through 8, he says you are sanctified. You are set apart as a saint. And then in 9:11, he gives you the dispensational aspect so you understand why it's so important we rightly divide the word. And then after he tells you, you have been justified, you have been sanctified, you've been declared a saint, you understand now the dispensational aspects of the two programs, I want you to present your body a living sacrifice. So it's justification, sanctification, dispensation, and presentation. And he said, it's your reasonable service. If you've been justified, if you've been sanctified, and if you understand God's word dispensationally, so you won't have the confusion that most of the church has today by putting the two programs together. So he says, I'm going to leave you with something. So when Paul wrote this, if this is the last book, I don't know. But if it was the last book, and when Paul laid down his pen for the last time, the first gift that I think he gave us was a final, completed Word of God. So what did Paul leave us with? For the first time, we have a completed Word of God. When Moses spoke, there was more to be added. When the psalmist spoke, there was also more to be added. When Jeremiah or all the other prophets spoke, there was more to be added. When Luke spoke, who wrote Luke and Acts, there was more still to be added. When John spoke, even that last revelation in Revelation that he gives to us, there's more to be written. But when Paul laid down his pen for the last time, he gave the world an absolute, perfect, and completed Word of God. So look at that. And where does he tell us that? Go to Colossians. So the first thing that I think he left us with of the two most important things. Go to Colossians. Colossians 25 through 27, a passage that we all know, but it's such an important passage for you and I. Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is church. I started in 24, so 25 now. Whereas I am made a minister according to what? Which is given to who? Plus also Peter and the 12, right? Right or wrong? Oh, okay. Just wanted to see where you were. Given unto me for you to do what? To fulfill the word of God. And because he has done that, he talks about this mystery. And when you think of mystery, it's not, something mysterious and eerie and so forth. He's talking about a secret. It's no longer a secret. It was a secret hidden in God since before the foundation of the world. But when he reveals it to Paul, it's not a secret any longer. We have it right here in this book. So he says, even the mystery which has been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is what? The hope of glory. That's what you and I have. Christ in us. The hope of glory. So when he fulfilled that word and completed, we need no further new revelation. There's people today who have talked even in the past, they had a special revelation from God, and people today supposedly are getting revelation. They're liars. That's all I have to tell you. They're an absolute liar. Because if you have a completed work of God, that's why we have a silent God in the heavens. When God speaks again, the world's not going to be happy. He's going to speak in his wrath when he comes again. But today we have a silent God because he's offering something to us which I see is the second most important thing he's given to you and I. So the first thing he gave to you is the perfect word of God. And why was it important to write it down? And I think you might know where I'm going because this passage is being... Go to Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 8. Why was it important that Paul had to write it down? Well, it was important because just as he tells Isaiah to do something, and he says this, Paul is also laying down that pen and give us something that had to be in writing. Verse 8, now go, he tells Isaiah, write it before them in a tablet, note it in a book, that it may be for the time to come. Why? Now, do you think then if God would have made that statement in Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 8, that he would have left it in the hands of man to preserve it? I don't think so. Well, do we have a verse to prove that? We could go to many, but just one. Go to Psalm chapter 12. And I'm going to read verse 6 to you, please. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times. Look at verse 7. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt what? How long? So God says, I'm not going to leave it in the hands of man. I'm going to be the one that preserves it. So when people say to you, as I've had people when I have sat down and shown them the salvation message, Galen, come on. That was written by this, then changed into this language, changed into another language. How do I know that's the Word of God? Well, we have to do it by what? By faith. As Dan said up here one time, and I loved it, he said, if he ever gets in an argument with somebody who would say to him, prove to me there's a God. Dan said, there's a very simple answer. I hope you remember. He said, I just say to him, prove to me there's not a God. You can't do either. It has to do with faith. But we have a book that tells us about the Lord and everything He's done. So what we have is preservation, and always remember, it's the agent of God. It's not relying on man to not. It's a divine achievement that has been driven by God. God would not ever, in any circumstance, put that on man. He had to do it by Himself. I will preserve it means, and when you preserve something, and some of these, maybe not the younger ladies, but the older ladies know, at one time it was very important that you canned everything, didn't you? And it was called preserves, wasn't it? And what the idea was that if no air can get into it, how long would it last? I guess they found old houses where things had been there 50, 60, 70, 80 years, open up and they were fine to eat. No matter, they might have been dusty and so forth. So, and the same thing here is that if you want a definition to me of what to preserve something means, I would just say to keep it in an unchangeable condition. And that's what God did with the Word of God. He kept it in an unchanged condition, which was what you did when you did the preserves. And I remember my mom doing it. And then there would be, it popped, right? When you sealed it or something, it popped and you knew there was no air that could get in it, so. I can just remember that as a little boy. I don't know, does anybody even preserve things today? Oh, do they? Okay. All right. You're from Bedford County. I keep forgetting that. All right. I don't know, in Cambria County, probably because we have a lot of farms also. But anyways, you see it very clearly what God says. He said, my words are pure words. He tells Isaiah, write it down, write it in a book, so that the generations will have it forever and ever. And I'm going to be the agent that makes sure I preserve it. I will not leave it in the hands of man. So the first thing that God then gave to us, that Paul gave to us, is the completed Word of God. That when he laid that last pen, we know we can count on something. Go to 2 Timothy 3:16. And this is a verse that anybody that's in the grace movement knows we use over and over and over again, but it's such an important verse. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for what? And what else? What else? And what? Okay. So, it makes it very clear, all scripture. And the only one who actually had all scripture at the end when he penned it and laid down would have been who? Paul, as he gave it to us. Now, I know that verse is not using that all scripture. He's just saying all scripture way. But in a sense, when he said that verse, we truly did have all scripture. Now, why is that also important? Because notice the first three words, doctrine, reproof, and correction. When I said to you that God had put the books that Paul wrote dispensationally, not chronologically, if you look at that, start in threes. If you look at Roman, it's says a lot, but it's a book of doctrine. If you go to the 2 Corinthians, it's a book of reproof, which has to do with your conduct, as he tells the Corinthians. When you go to Galatians, it's a correction on doctrine. They were saved by grace and then trying to live by the law. And Paul says, who has bewitched you? You do the same thing in Ephesians. In Ephesians, you have the doctrine. In Philippians, you have conduct again. There must have been concern in the Philippian church because he says very clearly to those people, you're to esteem yourself, esteem others as better than yourself. And how should you be? Just as Christ thought it not robbery to be God and became equal with God, he became a servant. That's what you and I are to be. And I think that is so important because Dan read so many first verses of the Bible. And hold on to that. A second, I wasn't going to go there, but sometimes some things come in your mind. I'm sure Dan will tell you. And I think it's Romans 1 that I'm talking about. Yeah, listen carefully. I love this. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called an apostle, separated under the gospel of God. He says three things there. Now, do you think if Paul wanted to glorify himself, what do you think he would have put first? I think he would have put apostle. But what did he put first? He put servant. I love it. When if everything in God's word is precise, I think there's a reason for that. I'm a servant first. Yes, I'm an apostle, and I have been separated. Separated from the 12, a different message unto the gospel of God. Okay? So when we look at that, that's what Philippians is. And then when you go to Colossians, and we might as well go there. Just go there a second. In Colossians, it's got a problem with doctrine again. And if you look in Colossians 2:8, let's read that verse together. Beware lest any man spoil you through what? And vain deceit after what? And after the rudiments of the world and not what? So he was concerned something because in 9 he says, for in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. But he said, you're going to be spoiled by man's philosophy, his main deceit, his traditions, and the rudiments of what the world is all about, and it won't be after Christ. So when you put the word together, you can see all those things, doctrine, reproof, and correction. Doctrine, reproof, and correction. The books are put together dispensationally for a reason, and a perfect reason that God puts them that way, not chronologically. Okay, so go back then to 2 Timothy. So we can see as we do the first part, as I close with that, that the most important thing, or one of the two most important things he gave to you and I, was that completed word of God. Laid down the pen, I've done it, no more new revelations, no matter what anybody says to you, I received something from the Lord, he spoke to me or whatever. We have a completed word of God, and therefore a silent God, who will not speak again until he speaks to us in his wrath. Today he's offering just the opposite. What is the second thing that I think he gave to us the most important? He gave us a super abounding grace message. It's always been the grace of God. But not to the extent you can't be saved outside of the grace of God. Whether it was Noah, Abraham, whatever, and believe. But he gave us a message of super abounding grace. And he said something, Dan, and we're going to do some of the same verses Dan talked about yesterday morning for a reason. Because there's two things I think that are a part of that, in that message. So if he gave us that, I want you to go back to Romans 5. Does anybody know, and it's just me, I call Romans 5 the much more chapter. What, Dan? The much more chapter? Dan's agreeing with me. Well, I know I'm in good company now. If Dan's shaking his head and not going like this, it is the much more chapter. Why? Well, let's look at it. First of all, in chapter 5, well, I'm going to read verse 4:25 so that you understand that there's two things that happened here. One was because of our offenses, and one because we needed to be justified. Christ was delivered for our what? In 4:25? In Romans 4:25, for our offenses, and he was raised again for what? So he died for our offenses, and he was raised again for our justification. So now that he has said that at the end of Romans 4, and Romans 4 is a fantastic chapter, but in Romans 5 he says a therefore, and anytime Paul says therefore, I'm going to give you some information, because the chapter break is not inspired. It was just there for a purpose to make it easier for you and I. So you can just continue on. He says, therefore, because I'm justified by faith, we have what? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. This passage says we have peace with God, we have peace from God, and we have peace by God. Three different things that Paul talks about that we have with God. But because of that, there's a reason. And he said something happened in verse 6. For when we were yet without strength in due time, what happened? If you go back to the Old Testament, and God would talk about the ungodly, which is the heathen that, he talks about judgment. He talks about punishing them. But that's amazing. He says now, he died for the ungodly, which is everyone. Totally different than what if you would go back and see some of the passages. But now I said, this is, why is this the much more? Because look, starting in verse 9. Much more then, because of what he's accomplished, because he was delivered for our offenses, because he was raised for our justification, because we have now peace with God, because that Christ has died for you and I as the ungodly. Much more then, now being justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Number one. Verse 10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be what? That's his resurrection life. If you go down a little further now, and you go down to verse 15. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one, that is Adam, the first Adam, many be dead, much more, there it is, the grace of God and the gift of grace, which was by one man, Jesus Christ, have abounded unto many. Verse 17, for if by one man's offense death reigned by one, that's the first Adam, much more they which receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by who? By one Jesus Christ. So that's when now you get down to verse 30, he says, moreover then, the law entered for what reason? That the offense may abound. God gave them the law to understand what sin was, that it truly could abound. But Paul puts that little conjunction of contrast there. But when sin abound, what happened? Grace did much more abound. And because of that, I love the way he concludes this chapter. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so my grace reign, and there's going to be three prepositions here. And a preposition is used to bring relationships between that and the pronoun or the noun. Knowing my old English teacher, as they talked to us to tell what a preposition was, he says, so that grace might reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Not by Christ and what we do or our performance or anything else, simply by Christ. That we have that. Grace has reigned through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. So that's why I call it the much more chapter. What wonderful much more information to give. But the key, that last and 30, is where sin abounded, grace did much more. That's why I call it the superabounding grace of God. So when I look at the second part that he gave us this, he gave us that, and so he gave us grace and peace. He gave us grace and peace. And that's very important. And we're going to do what Dan did a little bit. Look at Romans 1. Follow along, verse 7. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes we don't read those passages, but it's stated in every single epistle. 1 Corinthians 1. Look at verse 3. Grace be unto you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Go to 2 Corinthians. Every single book, Paul says the same thing to the people who's writing. Verse 2. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Go to the book of Galatians. It's amazing. Verse 3 of chapter 1. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's continue. Go to Ephesians. Verse 2, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Continue. Look at the book of Philippians. Same thing, verse 2 of chapter 1. Grace be unto you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians. To the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, verse 2, which are at Colossae. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians, if you look at that thing. First verse, Paul, Silvanus, Timotheus, unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians, we don't have to read it. It's the same thing. Go to Philemon, the last book I'm going to show you. Verse 3 of Philemon. Chapter 1, grace to you and peace from our Lord Jesus Christ and the Lord, from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Every single book. Now, I left something off. I want you to close your Bibles a second. No peeking. Trivia question here. Only in the pastoral letters, and Dan may give you the right answer. I'll tell you what I could be, but I don't really have an answer. Paul adds something. He says grace and peace in every one except the pastoral letters. He says grace and peace there, but he adds some other word. Does anybody know what it is? And for a long time, I still don't know if I have the answer. Why only in the pastoral letters does he says, and we're going to look at it. You get the prize today, Dave. I wish I had $1,000 to give you. Okay. I have to renege on that. I was going to say whoever gets the answer got $1,000, but I'm glad I didn't say it. Look at 2 Timothy. To Timothy, my beloved and my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from what? I could be totally wrong, and if Dan gets you and says, Galen's totally wrong. I only could think of one answer, because remember, these are the pastoral letters. And I'm only giving you what could be a possibility, and I'm telling you, I could be way off because I don't truly maybe have an answer. But look at Romans 11:32. So look at Romans 11, one of the most misunderstood chapters in the Bible, in some way. But Paul says something very important to us, to you and I. Something happened. Because remember at one time, in time past, God was a respecter of persons. As Paul says in Ephesians 2, in time past, you were without Christ. You were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. You were strangers from the covenant promise. You had no hope, and you were without God in the world. Can you be in any worse condition than that? That was the Gentiles. You only could come to God through Israel. That was your only hope. And if you go back to Deuteronomy, you become a proselyte. Okay, a man would be circumcised. You would follow all the traditions, and then you would have all the same things that Israel deserved. But other than that, that was the condition of the Gentiles. But something changes now, starting in verse 30 of chapter 11. For as ye in time past have not believed God, talking about us Gentiles, yet have now obtained mercy through whose unbelief? Israel's. They're also now in unbelief. Even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain what? For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, what? That he might have mercy upon all. Now that's a beautiful message for today. But I think then it helps us to understand what Paul was saying about himself. Because remember what he says, there's something that's different now. We have the but now period that we know of Ephesians. Before we had in time past, we will eventually have something to do with the ages to come. But at this time, we have the but now period that Paul talks about. And he says, this is what it is now. They are unbelief just like you, so that he could make, in a sense, all of us heathens, Jews and Gentiles, that he could have mercy upon all of us. Now, go to 2 Timothy. And that's why I did this. And I have no idea if this is the answer. If Dan shakes his head and a no, you know, Galen's wrong. But he might not do that. He's too kind. But Maybe he's not. I don't know. But in 1 Timothy, I think Paul says something that helps us understand why Paul says it. This is just me. Verse 16 of chapter 1. Howbeit for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering, for a pattern to them which should hereby believe on him in their life everlasting. So because of that verse in Romans 11:32, I think that helps us to understand the verse. Because he's saying, in this dispensation, I was the first one who obtained that mercy that we're talking about in Romans 11:32. It's just my theory. I'm your pattern, but I am the first to get that because that message that I'm giving to you about now, because of their unbelief, they're put in that position that now he has mercy upon all. I was the first one having that dispensation to receive it. So the only thing that I can think of, he says, for a pattern. So could it be, I don't know, I'll be truthful. Could it be that he says for a pattern that now who is to be the pattern after he leaves? I would think it would be Timothy and Titus. So if that's the case, they're obtaining that same mercy he said that I first was given to me so that they could be a pattern. So when he talks to the pastoral letters, to those things, he says grace, mercy, and peace. I don't have a clue. I'm just giving you what could be a possibility. That's the reason. Those pastoral letters, yeah, because they have now become, in my mind, maybe the pattern. So therefore, I'm saying to them, grace, mercy, and peace be to you, Timothy, and to you, Titus, because he says it only to those two people as he writes letters to them, because they're the ones that have to continue the ministry. So it's just a theory. I have no idea if that's it, but that's it, and maybe Dan can give us more insight one time. Now, if that's true, then we have grace and peace. You and I, Paul gives us that message. That is amazing, and we take it for granted. This morning, we have all of God's grace and all of God's peace. This is hard to understand. No matter our conduct, God's never mad at us. And you say, well, that's impossible. He can't be, because he only sees what in us? We're dead. We died with Christ. That's why we should not allow our flesh to control us. It may. That's a decision you and I have to make. If you and I want to bring up that dead man and have our flesh, we're allowed to do that. But God sees us only in Christ. And we'll see that as we conclude this message. But why do we have peace? I'm going to go back to the Old Testament. And I'm going to get back to Psalms chapter 37. Now, we're not going back to this reason, but if you ever want to understand the Beatitudes, you only have to go, you can go many places. To me, you can see it all just in Psalm 37. If you want to understand why he said the meek shall inherit the earth, and it's not, when we think of the word weak, we see somebody that's timid, something maybe be afraid. No, that's not weak. To be meek is someone, and you'll see it from chapter, who waits patiently on the Lord. The person who rests in the Lord. And those people are going to, ones that he says in 37 here, are going to inherit the land. Because the wicked are going to be cut off. But those that he has are going to inherit the land. The meek shall inherit the land. To understand a little bit about the Beatitudes, read Psalm 37 and you'll see how clear. You'll understand why he said, blessed are the merciful, they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are those that mourn, for they shall be comforted. You'll see it in 37. It's an amazing book if you read it. But I'm not going there for that reason. Just a little bit. I don't have to be paid for that. That's just a little more information. Okay? But now I want you to go to a verse that I think is amazing. And it helps us to understand why you and I have peace. And we go into the Old Testament. That's amazing. But I want you to look at verse 37. Notice what he says. Mark the perfect man and behold the upright, or we could say the righteous. Same word. Upright, righteous. So it's amazing. Why does he say that? Mark the perfect man, behold the upright, for the end of that man is what? Isn't that amazing? Now, that's not Paul's writing, but I think we can use it lots of times when we care of Scripture. The upright man or the righteous man, that perfect man, and are you and I perfect in Christ? Absolutely. Now, I know in my flesh is no good thing, and if I'd say to somebody, I'm a perfect man, I don't think so, Galen. My wife would have verified that, okay, if Patsy was here. But in Christ we are. But you notice how clear it is. A perfect man, one that's righteous, the end of that man is peace. I want you to go to one more verse, Isaiah 32:7. When I found this verse, and I don't know all Scripture, and I just get excited when I see something I never saw before, and that's what's so great about studying, and then you want to pass it on. Look at 32:17. I love this verse. And the work of righteousness shall be what? Well, who performed that work for you and I? Christ did, to give us that righteousness. For He, God the Father, hath made God the Son, who knew no sin, to be what? So that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him, in Christ. That unbelievable exchange took place. 2 Corinthians 5:18 through 21 is so important to put it together with 1 Corinthians 15:1 through 3. Because every single person in every church this morning say, I believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. In the mother church, they'd be saying that. Everyone would say that this morning, wouldn't they? I believe in the death. But what did it accomplish? Then that's a different story. So you have to put to me 1 Corinthians 15:1-3 together with 2 Corinthians 5:18-21. Then you understand what that's all about. Why He's not imputing sin to the entire world, because He's imputed all to His Son. Why you and I have that message of reconciliation, how He has brought us back in. And you have to receive it. And you receive it by believing that and what Christ accomplished for it. But let's look at this verse. And the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effects of righteousness, I love this. What's the last two things you'll have? Wow. Is that amazing? You have, and I, to me, we have quietness and assurance forever. Is that amazing? Quietness and assurance, peace forever, simply because we put our faith in the completed work of Christ. Why do I think that most of the even grace churches I see are becoming just older generations and not a lot of young people? Because they don't see, they may have been taught a lot about what Christ did for them, and now I want to go on with my life. But they don't realize what Christ has accomplished for them. And I think that's why we don't have it. Like in our church, don't have a number of young people who want to teach. It's just not there. Hopefully it will be Sunday. If not, then maybe 2 Timothy will be the reality. I don't know. Where men will be lover of pleasure rather than lovers of God. I think that's a church. The world has always been that way. But that's beautiful to me. I love that statement there, because the works of righteousness shall be peace. And what do we get? Quietness and assurance forever. Now, I want you to go to Philemon as I close. This little book, for a long time, and maybe I don't totally understand, but I think it's the most fantastic little book. And I used to say, why is that little book here? Why is it so important that Paul would tell us about an account about a man by the name of Onesimus, who had stolen from, and he was a slave, from his owner, which is Philemon. And that Paul would now be writing to Philemon about this man who had run away. Nice little story. But if you understand the story, you understand what the significance of all of this is. Because I want you to think, and I'm not the first one who told you this, I want you to think of Philemon as God the Father. I want you to think of Paul as Jesus Christ. And I want you to think of Onesimus as you. I'll think of us as me. Okay? So when we think of that, well, I'm not going to turn it yet. So what happens is Paul meets him as he's a runaway. And Paul gives him that salvation message, and Onesimus accepts it. And Paul knows Philemon. And he knows now this story. So Paul writes a letter to Philemon about why he should accept Onesimus back. And if he would have come back normally as a slave, he'd have been what? Might have been put to death, or at least punished and whipped for a long time or whatever. But Paul says something extraordinary to me as he talks about him. Starting in verse 10. I beseech ye for my son Onesimus, which I have begotten in my bonds. So he calls Onesimus now his son. Well, he's not his physical son, but his spiritual son. So he says, my son Onesimus, which in time past was to thee, what? But now profitable to thee and to me. He said one time, and that's you and I, in time past, before you were unprofitable to God. But if you are in Christ today, you are profitable to God and has nothing to do with your conduct, nothing to do with your attitude, nothing to do with your behavior. Should we be different and present our bodies in the event? Of course we should. But what he's saying here, you and I are automatically profitable to God for one reason, because we're in Christ. And he says he was unprofitable, now he's profitable. But then there's four amazing verses. So Paul, what he's saying is, did Paul owe Onesimus anything, or did he owe Philemon anything? Paul, not Onesimus. Did Paul owe him anything?
No.
No. He didn't steal from him, did he? He didn't owe him anything. But Paul does something extraordinary here. Paul did not owe Philemon anything. But now I'm going to read 15 through 18, then we'll come back and look at them individually. For perhaps he therefore, talking about Onesimus, departed for a season, that's you and I, before we were a saint and in Christ, that thou shouldest receive him, how long? Wow, is that amazing? He's telling Philemon, I want you to receive him forever, but he tells him in a different way. But not as a what? But above a servant, how? A brother beloved, especially to me, but how much more, there's that word again, unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So Paul says, let's continue. If thou count me therefore a partner. So Paul's saying that they're partners for some reason. Well, that would be the case with Christ and God. Are they partners? Who said, somebody say yes or no? Yes? Okay. My hearing's getting bad as I get older. Okay. I refuse to get a hearing aid though. I don't know. I probably need one. Anyways, my kids tell me that. So anyways, Paul said, if thou count me therefore a partner, what does Paul say that Philemon should do? Receive him as myself. Please remember that. Receive him as myself. If he hath wronged thee or owed thee anything, what does Paul say to do? That's amazing. But now let's take the story, the allegory, and let's see what really Paul is talking about. Because for a long time you say, yeah, that's a true story. But what is he saying now? Now I want you to think again, okay? Philemon is God the Father. Paul is Christ. And you or I are Onesimus. So what's he say? He says four amazing things here. And it's true about all the saints who are in Christ. The first thing he says in verse 15, receive him forever. You are totally secure in Jesus Christ. You've been sealed by the Holy Spirit unto the day of redemption. You cannot lose it. The world doesn't understand that message that we have. Total redemption and total salvation. Totally secure in Christ. Because what the Holy Spirit has done for us because of our belief and our faith and what Christ has done. So, receive Galen forever. I don't deserve it. But receive him forever. Notice the next verse. Not as a servant, but what? Wow. So Christ is saying to God the Father, receive Galen as a brother. Unbelievable. Verse 17, if thou count me therefore a partner, Christ saying to God, this is what is amazing. How should God receive him? Receive us? Is that amazing? I don't think our younger generation realized what was accomplished there and why maybe they have no desire anymore. Christ is saying to there, every time that he sees, even if my conduct's on, you receive Galen as myself. You love him just as you love me. And the last part, if Galen hath wronged thee, and I have in my flesh is no good thing, or oweth thee anything, what does Christ say? That astounds me. I don't know if it does. It astounds me. Every time I read that, put it on my account. I paid for all Galen's sin. I became sin for him. So that he puts his faith in my computer word, Galen has the righteousness of God in Christ. So that's why Paul could say to all the saints and say to you and I have superabounding grace today, and we have peace from God, peace with God, and peace by God. Why? Because in the Old Testament it says a perfect man is marked in that. And that therefore we have all that Christ has. I'm not going to go to Romans 8. But we have simply all that Christ has simply because we're in Christ. So if I was going to give a last message, I would give a message to the world or to the young people in our generation that the two unbelievable gifts that Paul, he gave us many, he gave us a completed word of God that we can totally trust, that when he put his pen down, this word was totally complete and totally inspired and totally preserved. And then he gave us total grace and total peace. And God looks at us just as he looks at Christ. So when you read that story of Philemon again, read it in the context of why that little book is so important, of what you have and what I have in Christ Jesus. Let's go to a word of prayer. Father, we're so thankful for your precious word. What a wonderful book that he gave us, the King James Bible, the absolute perfect word of God for English-speaking people, that we do not have to understand the Greek, we do not have to understand the Hebrew. We can take God's word and read it and believe it and know it is true. And we just thank you for our apostle, because he gave us the revelation presented from the heavenly Christ to him about this wonderful dispensation of grace. The only apostle we have today, the apostle of the Gentiles, with this wonderful message that we absolutely, truly are perfect in Christ, and that God has received us as Christ, as a brother. And if we owe in anything, it's already been put in Christ. We just thank you and praise you in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.